Beloved saints, as you know, the same truth can be stated or put across in different ways. And we can see this, for instance, with our subject this Lord's Day, the Lord's Day itself, the fourth commandment. It can be presented in fire and darkness, with thunder and lightning, by trumpets and the terrifying voice of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. It's thundering all the while now. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This voice of God, then, can also be expanded and, in a sense, summarized, and yet too, in a warm and attractive manner, as Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Or, the fourth commandment may be set forth in an inspired song and prayer. The fourth commandment, in effect, as it is written in the heart, and then written as a God-breathed hymn, as lovely and amiable as the tabernacle of God it extols. And that's what we have, in essence, in Psalm 84, which we read earlier. The fourth commandment interiorized and then sung. And this Lord's Day, in both services, we're focusing on Lord's Day 38, on the Lord's Day. The second sermon this evening will build on the first sermon this morning. And while in the morning service, we're going to look at Lord's Day 38 in the light of the Psalms, especially Psalm 84, this evening, we're going to look at it in the light of the Gospels, particularly Luke 13. For now, we're going to consider diligently frequenting God's church, which is found more at the start of Lord's Day 38. Diligently frequenting God's church. Very simply, the meaning, what is it to diligently frequent God's church? And the reason why we should diligently frequent God's church. Central then to the Christian and Reformed religion, that is, the teaching of the inspired Bible, with respect to the fourth commandment, is that we must diligently frequent the house of God. I'll prove this to you from Lord's Day 38. It asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? What's it all about? And its answer is, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. We'll consider that, Lord willing, this evening. And that I, here it gets particularly personal, that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. That is the main clause in Lord's Day 38. What is it to keep the fifth, the fourth commandment? Diligently frequent the house of God. I must do that. Each and every Christian, all the baptized, must diligently frequent the church of God. And the key number for all this, and the number that you must take away with you and think about with respect to this sermon, is the number 2. The number 2. When you think about the Lord's Day, or Sabbath, think 2. You think, of course, 4, because it's the fourth commandment, but you think 2, because that's the number of times that you go to church each Sunday, every Sunday, except, of course, you're sick or something like that. And therefore, the error that is to be shunned and opposed and condemned here is the error of thinking the number 1. The fourth commandment does not mean one service. It does not mean one if you really don't feel like 2. It does not mean that 1 is an option. It does not mean that 1 is to be contemplated or considered or toyed with. It doesn't mean none. It doesn't mean either that 1 is okay the odd time. The fourth commandment means 2. 2 services. And if you think of unnecessarily skipping church services leading to missing unnecessarily church services, unless you repent, you could very well end up thinking and practicing not 1, but 0. That's where it leads. Especially does it lead that way for us who have 2 Lord's Day services. The fourth commandment doesn't mean 1. And if you get your spiritual maths wrong here, and you think the fourth commandment means 1, the next thing you know, you could be just as wrong by thinking the number 0. It means 2. 2. You can see too the logical progression. If a person goes to church twice on the Lord's Day, and then he or she starts going just once on the Lord's Day, where does that mathematical progression lead? 2 to 1 to 0. Unless repented of and forsaken. And those who do think and practice the number 2 with respect to the fourth commandment must keep on thinking and practicing that all your days until God brings you into the eternal Sabbath in heaven. And if you're lapsing into a oncer, even an occasional oncer, then you need to put that behind you like the plague and start thinking and practicing 2. Because only with 2 are you keeping the fourth commandment. And this is important too for our children. And amongst the many spiritual lessons that parents teach their children, and even grandchildren, there's this one involving church attendance. And the number that you must be teaching your children or grandchildren is 2. A strong, consistent, unquestioned 2. Not a weak, inconsistent 2. And certainly not 1. And never 0. And you say, that sounds like a very hard sort of Christianity. That's some sort of hyper-spirituality there. I can't live to that. No, no, you can. You can. This isn't anything above and beyond, beloved. What doth the fourth commandment require of us? That I, especially on the Sabbath, diligently frequent the church of God as becometh a Christian. A simple bona fide, ordinary Christian. Not an office bearer, not a really good member, not somebody who's spiritual beyond the rest of us, as becomes a Christian. We're talking basics. We're talking minimum, even. Diligently frequenting the house as becomes a simple Christian. That's it. We teach that to our children. We teach that to our children by our words, and more importantly even, if that's possible, we teach that to our children by our regular, faithful, consistent practice and attendance. And hopefully the children here will remember and lay hold of this sermon, so that if ever there's a parent or a grandparent who begins to backslide from two services, that is, sinfully break the fourth commandment, the little boy or little girl will say, "Mummy, Daddy, I don't understand everything in the sermons, though I'm getting more and more as I grow older, but the Word of God requires of us diligently frequent the house of God." And the minister kept saying the number two, and even I can count that far. And we should be at church this evening. And why are we at home this evening? You need to shape up, Mummy. Daddy, what's wrong? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God ordains strength and praise. And in this way, if the Christian is beginning to fall asleep spiritually, and he doesn't even hear God in heaven thundering the fourth commandment, and if he begins to neglect Lord's Day 38, which is your confession as a Reformed Christian and as a member of this church, and which is included in your membership vow, and it certainly is, because this is a doctrine that we are to hold, the doctrine of the Lord's Day, and this is also part of a new and godly life, the second vow, and this is also part of honouring church authority and submitting to church government. Well, if the fourth commandment and God's thunder means nothing, and you're sort of deaf to it, and you can bury in your conscience your vow, and if you can forget about the love, the blood of Jesus Christ, which bought you back from bondage, including the sin of dishonouring the Lord's Day, and that delivered you into an everlasting kingdom, maybe at least this, you'll be pricked in your conscience by a little child, your own child, a child of the covenant, a child who has more spiritual sense than you have, who says, "You should be in church. We should be in church. I should be in church. I've been baptized. I need to be in church with the rest of the saints, where I belong." In short, beloved, going to both worship services on the Lord's Day should be, or must become for you, a principle. This is the way it should be with each and every member of the church. A principle thing to go to church. Both services, every Lord's Day. Unless, of course, you're hospitalized or you're sick or something like that, of course. It must be your custom. A good, biblical custom. It must be your habit. A godly, Christ-honoring habit. It must be an unquestioned principle with you. I go to church twice every Lord's Day, just as if I'm a schoolboy, I go to school. Just as if I'm a workman, I go to work on a Monday morning. I go to church, unquestioned, every Lord's Day. Because God requires it of me. It's not an option. And I bring my children to church too. And when I say my children, I mean, says the Christian, God's children. Because these are the children that God has given to me. And if I don't belong to myself, but to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, my children don't even belong to me. They belong to that same faithful Savior. And for these children, my children, God's children, I must give an account at the last day. And I must give an account every day. So at every Lord's Day, you can expect God to say to you in Jesus Christ in the Judgment Day, with respect to your children, why did you not bring them to church? You've no right to do that. I own them. You must bring them. And if you say, well, I was sick, Jesus Christ will say to you, of course, that's a perfectly legitimate and honest reason. Of course. Of course. But if you don't have a reason that will satisfy him, not just the elders, then you sin. And you sin against the children that God has given you and to whom you dedicate your children in baptism. So I teach my children then, says the Christian, that they go to the Lord's house twice every Lord's Day as a Christian principle all the days of their lives. That's what we're teaching them. Long term. Decades long, Lord willing. This is Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? That word require is deliberate. God will require. He required it of Christ for all our sins and breaking it, and he requires it of us now that we do this. God requires that we diligently frequent the church of God. Since God requires it in the fourth commandment, it is a sin not to give God his due here, to break this fourth commandment. And it shows too that we're not grateful for our salvation in Jesus Christ, because the ten are preceded with that word, introductory word, I'm the God who brought you out of bondage, out of the house of Egypt. Now if you're at all grateful and you think I've done anything good for you, you must keep these ten commandments and show that you're thankful. And now particularly this morning, you go to church. Keeping the fourth commandment is more than that. We'll see some of that this evening. But centrally and especially, you go to church. And since this is a commandment, a calling that God requires of you, it is sin, which means you will necessarily, and God will see to this too, you will have a bad conscience. There is no way that any Christian who unnecessarily and without good reason skips a service, there is no way you will have a clear conscience before God. This will hinder your prayers. This will ruin your peace and comfort in Jesus Christ. And it's particularly that sort of sin, this one against the fourth commandment, that leads to further backsliding. Because the fourth commandment, and keeping it, and coming to church, and hearing the word, and partaking of the sacraments, fellowshipping with the saints, and so on, is the means of grace that God uses to build us up, to keep the other nine, and to keep the fourth in the future. Break this one, and the only way is down, and the only way is a bad conscience. We should think of the fourth commandment this way, beloved, that for us, we would no more think of missing a church service than we would think of skipping a night's sleep. That's the sort of way we should think about the fourth commandment. Imagine somebody saying, and I'm not thinking of someone who's been called up by a friend that their car's broken down and you've got to get up out of bed and help them, but think about someone saying, under ordinary circumstances, I'm just not going to bother going to bed tonight. I'm not going to sleep. I'm just going to sit in a chair and while away all the... not going to bother going to bed tonight. That would be insane. Do that a few nights and you will be in a lot of trouble physically. That is, if you have an ordinary constitution. That's the way we should think of skipping a church service unnecessarily. You think, boy, if I was to skip sleep and just not go to bed, what would my wife think? What would my children think? I wouldn't even contemplate doing that. The next day I'd be tired and crabby. I wouldn't be able to do my work properly. It would upset my sleep pattern for the next week.
Well, it's second nature to go to bed and sleep every night, and it should be second nature for each and every Christian to go to church twice on the Lord's Day because of the fourth commandment, so that each and every Christian takes this for granted and never even questions it. Never questions it. We should go further, though. You should no more think of skipping a Lord's Day, beloved, missing a service, than you should think of murdering your neighbour. And now you think to yourself, well, he's gone too far. He's getting carried away this morning, and now he's overstepped all sensible boundaries. Maybe you should have quit when you were ahead. No. It's not going too far. You say, but you're murdering your neighbour is a crime. But I trust that's not the reason why you avoid murdering your neighbour. Because it's a crime. Centrally, you don't murder your neighbour because your Heavenly Father forbids it in the sixth commandment. Even if you thought you could get away with it, you still don't think of murdering your neighbour. Well, the fourth and the sixth commandments, remember the Sabbath day, number 4, thou shalt not kill, number 6, they're only 2 Lord's days apart. In fact, if you have the Green Priest book in front of you, they're even on the same page. Even on the same page. God thundered both on Mount Sinai, and he put both of them down in stone as a permanent record for the Christian church, because they're both part of God's covenant and the way in which we show thankfulness for our deliverance from Egypt, hell, sin, and death. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And a few breaths later, thou shalt not kill. Both forbid sin, and both say, this is what it means for you to be one of my children, and to show that you're grateful for what I did 2,000 years ago in my beloved Son and his rich salvation. You should no more think of skipping a Lord's Day service than you should think of murdering your neighbor. You should no more skip a Lord's Day service than you should murder your neighbor. That's simple. And we are making some progress in the Christian life where this principle always, I'm a church, unless I can't possibly help. We're making some progress when we reach that point, and it's a custom, certain, sure, we're convicted of it, it's a principle. We need to make more progress than that, though, beloved. We need diligently to frequent the house of God because we want to. Because we want to. God, make no mistake about it, is not honored merely by the fact that we turn up in church twice on the Lord's Day. Though we ought to be there, no doubt. It's more dishonoring, too, to stay away. God is not honored by our mere physical presence in the church worship service as if we're doing the consistory a sort of a favor by coming, or as if we're doing God a favor by turning up in the pew. That's not it. God demands a rational, spiritual service of us. God is honored, rather, when we diligently frequent church worship because we really want to come into his courts. Now we're getting somewhere. Because it's a matter of the heart. Everything in the Christian religion is a matter of the heart, of course. We do it because we love him, and we stay away because we don't love him. We do it because we're grateful and we want to praise his holy name. Now let me show you the right attitude and approach from the Psalms. The right attitude and approach to coming to and engaging in public worship for the saints, especially the saints. This ought not surprise you because the Psalms are particularly personal and experiential, and the Psalms contain prayers and praises. So it's especially, though not exclusively, in the Psalms. Turn first of all to Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David here speaks about what he desires, what he wants, and therefore what he seeks after. Because if you really want something and desire it, you seek it. He desires and seeks after God, the beautiful God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you ask, where does David, who desire God, where does David seek to find God? Psalm 27 verse 4 says, in his house. But of course, where else do you seek for anybody? If you want to find somebody, you go to their house. God too is found especially in his house. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This is the only thing I want. And if I have this, I'm happy. That's David's point. I've desired this. This will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All of them. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And this is the attitude which ought to be that of each and every Christian when they go to church. And of course, those who have this attitude will move heaven and earth, so to speak, in order to go to church. If they have this attitude, because they desire and they seek after it. And therefore they change and move things in their lives to see to it, where possible, that they can come. And those, of course, who don't come twice when they could come twice, don't have this attitude. And if you say, how do you know that? Well, if they had this attitude, they would be there. Unless barred for other reasons. Let's turn to a second passage, this time Psalm 84, the scripture we read earlier in this service. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! Lovely, says David, attractive and winsome and beautiful are God's tabernacles, where he dwells. My soul longeth, verse 2 continues, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God, longing, fainting, and crying out for the living God and for the courts of the Lord, because you can't have one without the other. If you long for the Lord, you long for the courts of the Lord. You can't say, I really want God, but I don't want his church. That's crazy. My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord, because there I meet the living God. There especially. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And have you ever been jealous and envious of a sparrow or a bird? Well, the psalmist here was. He was jealous of the birds because the birds could build a nest in and around God's tabernacle so that they would be there all the time. But the psalmist couldn't, that was part of the problem here, couldn't get up to divine worship all the time. And even when he could, he had to go home again afterwards. So he wished he could be like the swallows or the sparrows and the birds. This was the attitude of a man who was not a oncer. You can't sing or read Psalm 84 and say, one service will do me. Impossible. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed, happy, and rich is everybody who dwells in God's house, diligently frequenting the church of God in order to praise and worship our Maker and Redeemer. And the connection's obvious. Diligently frequenting in God's house, these are the ones who are still praising God. Those who are not diligently frequenting God's house are not praising God. Because we all know it's a very difficult thing to praise God. That's part of our original sin. Even though we do go to church. And once you stop that, or start falling away from it, you'll find it even harder. And then, of course, it's a vicious circle, because once you find it harder to praise God, then you're even less inclined to come to the services. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. To be strong in the Lord, to know God's ways, to be blessed, that word again, are those who dwell in his tabernacles. These are the ones, verse 6 says, who walk through the valley of Baca, and Baca means tears and weeping, and they make it a well. Because they go to God's church, hearken to the word, are strengthened inwardly, they can make things by God's grace which make them weep. They can turn it around and turn it into a well of blessings. That's what they can do. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's spiritual growth. From strength to strength by diligently frequenting God's house and appearing before him. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Verse 8. And you say, what prayer is this? Hear my prayer. What's David, or at least the psalmist, asking for here? The answer is the prayer to come into God's courts. Verse 2, my soul longs and faints and cries out for God and his courts. Listen to that prayer and bring me into thy presence. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And the anointed here is David, if David penned these inspired words for the sons of Korah. And by extension, we are anointed. We're anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our office of believer. And for those who are anointed, God is our shield, and God protects us where? In his house. Leave that house, you lose your protection, and you will be ravaged by the devil. Look upon us, Lord. Look upon us in grace. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Where? In the church of Christ. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, says verse 10. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the heart in the tents of wickedness. And now juxtapose this. I think once in church on Lord's Day is enough. Two sentiments. Totally incompatible. The psalmist says, even a lowly position in the church, doorkeeper, that's enough for me. Even at the very edges of the church, standing, as it were, on the threshold where a doorkeeper would stand, that's enough. Even if I only put up that, I'll grab it every time. And this passage presents only two options. In God's courts or in the tents of wickedness. The world itself is divided into these two sorts of people. You either go to God's house on the Lord's Day, or you break the Sabbath because you hate God, and you're firmly implanted in the tents of wickedness. And for the believer who's not doing too well, needlessly to miss church, what is he doing with the time when he should be with the saints? He's not using it, one dares to say, in other spiritual practices, because the same principle which says, I'm not going to bother going to church, is hardly going to say, well, I must open my Bible, or I must read my standard bearer. It doesn't work like that. Watching TV is a good guess. Playing computer games, if that's your thing, another possibility, or 101 things, and all, or almost all of them, inappropriate for the Lord's Day. This is how one sin leads to another one. I should have been there, but I wasn't. And then I'm using my time inappropriately and breaking the fourth commandment in that way too. Just as David, he should have been out in 2 Samuel chapter 12, should have been out fighting, as he was called to do as a king, and then he was idling and fruiting around, and then the next thing he sees a woman bathing naked, and he commits another sin. That's how it goes. God's courts or the tents of wickedness. The passage goes on to explain the experience and indeed confession of those who keep the fourth commandment. Verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is our sun to warm us and illumine us. Think a good summer's day. He's our shield to defend and protect us. He gives us grace now and glory hereafter. O Lord of hosts, verse 12, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee and shows it by diligently frequenting the house of God. Now quickly, let's turn over a few more pages to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, as the heading tells us. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Especially, given the heading, on the Sabbath. Thanksgiving. Singing praises of the inspired psalms in God's church. Verse 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, 11 a.m. onwards, and thy faithfulness every night, 6 p.m. onwards, if you will. And then the non-Sabbath keeper who isn't resting in Jesus Christ is described in verses 6 through 9. A British man doesn't know this. A fool doesn't understand. They are the wicked. They spring up as the grass. They flourish. But it's that they will be destroyed like grass forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. All thine enemies, O Lord, including those who break the fourth commandment, they will all perish and they will all be scattered. Fear and tremble. That's your law. We break the word of God in the fourth commandment. And then the concluding verses describe for us the ordinary, faithful, simple, honest-hearted Christian, verse 12, who goes to church, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. What a mighty tree that is. Those that be planted in the house of God, they're there, they're firmly there. They're there as if they were rooted in their pew every Sunday. They flourish, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They bring forth fruit in old age, of course they do, because they've been drinking deeply of the Word and Spirit of Christ all their days. They're fat, green, plump, and flourishing spiritually. And all this is to show that the Lord is upright. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if someone faithfully honored the Lord all their days, and in their old age, they weren't really spiritually mature? No, God honors His Word and sees to it that those who keep the fourth commandment prosper spiritually to show that our God is an upright God who blesses those who are blessed under the means of grace. He's a rock, our God, and there's no unrighteousness with him. And finally, our fourth passage from the Psalm, Psalm 122. Psalm 122, the 122nd Psalm. I was glad, sings David, that man after God's own heart, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Father, mother, and child, but rarely though do we make this spiritual plea and say, great, the return of the Lord's day. Let's go to church. That's it. Verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And this is where your feet should stand and where your bottom should be placed each Lord's day in church. And then the concluding verses 6 through 9 speak of love and earnest prayers for one's brethren in the communion of saints in the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 6. They shall prosper that love thee. They do well. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces, O church and kingdom of Christ. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say in the congregational prayer, if you will, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And these are additional reasons and considerations for our diligently frequenting the house of God. Because I love my brothers and sisters in the church, I'm going to be there. Because I believe and experience the communion of the saints, I'm going to stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Because I want to join in congregational prayer and say amen with the other believers in my heart. And because I seek the spiritual peace and prosperity, I'll come. And if you don't come, talking now about needlessly skipping, not only will you suffer, and you most certainly will, because God is just as well as merciful, and not only will your family suffer, but your sin and selfishness too will harm everybody else in the church. And you say, now he's gone too far again. He has gone. No. You should think about it. Everybody else suffers by your needlessly absenting yourself from school. Everybody else from church. The office bearers suffer because they're saying, so-and-so isn't coming. What would be the best way to approach this? I wonder what the issue is. The people who sit beside you suffer. So-and-so isn't here. You know, I'm not feeling so good myself. I think I'll not bother next week either. And everybody else, to some degree, suffers too. Whether you realize it or not, and whether they realize it or not, everybody suffers. And I could prove that for you conclusively, because the Bible teaches that the church is a body. And if one part of the body suffers spiritually, all parts suffer. And God has given us, as human beings, not only a soul, but also a body to teach us that. You can't say, well, I smacked my thumb with a hammer and every other part of my body. No, you feel it. The whole body feels it. That's the way it is in the church. That's the way Christ makes it. And that's the way he explains it to us as a body. Moreover, sinfully missing church is denying the communion of the saints. This is Lord's Day 21. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? That phrase in the Apostles' Creed. What does it mean? First, that all and everyone who believes, everybody, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And therefore, secondly, everyone must know, everybody must know it to be his duty, a calling of God, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. So when you say, oh, I don't feel like it, first of all, what about repenting? You shouldn't feel that way. The Word of God must be our guide, not how we feel. If we give in to the way we feel, every last one of us would spiritually be totally wrecked. We go with the Word of God. And if you say, well, I don't feel like it, what about the other people? What about the other people? And why Does God exempt you? Why does God allow you to think more about yourself than the other people? He gives no Christian that privilege. Everyone must think of the things of others rather than themselves. And if you say, I don't feel about it, I don't feel like it, more importantly even than our brother is, what about Jesus Christ? What does he think? What's his will? What about the cross? What about the forgiveness of all your sins? What about the holiness that he purchased and a place in heaven no less? Do you love him? Then you visit his house. Is he your Lord? Do you call him Lord? Then you've got to obey him as Lord, lest he might say to you on the last day, you said, Lord, Lord, but you didn't do what you were told. Hypocrite, depart from me. I never knew you. And if you say, well, I don't feel like going, it's all about me. What about God, the triune God? What about his will and not ours? What about what pleases him and not about what pleases our own sinful flesh? He's the one who's to be served and honoured. And one final thing, the word especially in Lord's Day 38. What does God require in the fourth commandment? That I, especially on the Sabbath, that is in the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. It says especially, it doesn't say only, that I, only on the Lord's Day, especially on the Lord's Day, though not exclusively. There are other occasions, for instance, the catechism classes for the children, and the children must know as well as their parents, that God requires this of you in the fourth commandment, and that ought to be settled in all of our hearts and souls and minds. And where possible, and it isn't always possible, and its history understands and appreciates this too, there are other things like Bible studies, lectures, men's meetings, ladies' meetings, and beyond that there are other occasions for fellowship, such as other congregational activities. And beneath all this, beloved, behind all this, this should be our heartfelt confession. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, and blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Amen.